something massive happened that went down in history as one of the biggest volcanic eruptions. That town of Pompeii in Italy was covered in volcanic ash, and people to this day can be found frozen in time before the volcano hit them. So how were people found? Some were found underneath their cellars, hiding. Others were found at the top of their buildings as if they were trying to escape from all of this volcanic heat. But one man, a guard, was found doing something very interesting. There he was found, holding onto his weapon, stood by the city gate. So as all of this volcanic eruption had come towards him, that man stood there, clutching his weapon, refusing to move. Why didn't he move? Because his captain had told him to stand guard. And here he is, frozen in time, thousands of years later, and everyone remembers that man as a faithful man to his captain. And the question I want to ask you today is, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, will he find you faithful to him, the captain? So today I've got sort of five signs I'd like to share with you. Five signs that you might just be backsliding, that you might just be lukewarm, or you might be drifting away from God. The first sign is this, and we're going to look at the prophet Jonah as we do this. But the first sign is that you're running from God. Jonah chapter 1 verse 3 says, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." You know the story well. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord God, and God told him, "I want you to go to that place, Nineveh, and I want you to preach repentance. Tell them to flee from their wickedness. Tell them to turn to me. Tell them that there is a wickedness that they are doing and they must repent of this sin." But what did Jonah do? Instead of obeying the Lord God, he ran in the opposite direction. Now, we're very good at giving Jonah a hard time, aren't we? Why? Because we think, well, if God, the Lord God, had given you this task, why didn't you just do it? It was a privilege to preach the Lord's message, was it not? And yet history tells us that this people who lived in Nineveh, the Assyrians, were the most terrible people that has ever lived. Do you know what they used to do to their captives? You can see this in museums, if you don't believe me. On paintings, in archaeology, we can see. Do you know what they did? They used to skin them alive. So it's no wonder that Jonah was terrified. It's like us going to one of these dangerous countries and being told to preach repentance. Many of us would be fearful to do that. And so Jonah also was scared, and he ran in the opposite direction. Now, the question needs to be asked, why did he run to Tarshish? What was special about Tarshish? Well, Tarshish is known in history for being traders of tin. It's also known for being a place where there was lots of gold, there was lots of wealth. So some people, Bible commentators, believe, well, maybe Jonah went there because, you know, he wanted to get rich, he wanted to make a bit of money, you know, like the typical televangelist we see on TV. He was all about money. But it's very likely the main reason he chose Tarshish is because here was Nineveh and Tarshish was in the complete opposite direction. In other words, he wanted to get as far away from where God had told him to go and to run in the opposite direction. Can I ask you a personal question right now? I wonder, are you running from God? There was a Brazilian woman who grew up in a Christian home. Her parents smothered her with love. They loved her to pieces. But as this girl grew up into her teens, she got in with the wrong crowd, and she started following that crowd into the wrong scene, taking the wrong things. And what happened to this young girl? Well, eventually, because she had a habit that she needed to somehow finance, she became a woman of the streets. And one night, after a very hard night on the streets, she came back to her dingy flat and she sort of just sat slumped on the floor. As she sat there, she noticed that someone had posted a picture through her letterbox. As she looked at it, it was a picture of her mother. As tears filled her eyes, she turned it over and read on the other side these words, "We don't care what you've done, we just want you to come home." And perhaps that's a message for someone listening to me right now. God is saying to you right now, I don't care what you've done, I just want you to come home. Okay, the second sign that you might be backsliding is that you are justifying your sin. Just look at the second part of verse 3 with me. He went down to Joppa, that's Jonah, and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Do you notice this? It almost feels like, okay, Jonah's being disobedient, but now all of his circumstances are aligned. Everything's sort of weaving together perfectly. It's almost as if God is smiling upon his situation. So Jonah needs to get away. He needs to get away as fast as possible. He goes down to a port in Joppa. I don't know if you've been at a seaport, but there's not always ships around. And here we have a ship that very conveniently is going in the opposite direction to Nineveh, to Tarshish. So Jonah reaches into his pocket and, again, rather conveniently, he's got just the right amount of money to pay the fare to get onto the ship. He then gets onto the ship, he goes right down to the bottom deck, and what does he find? A nice, cozy bed. So he gets into the bed. And what do boats do when you're on them? They rock you back and forth. So here he is, being cradled like a little baby to sleep. When Jonah looks at the situation, it's not as if God's pouring down his wrath, his anger on him. It seems like, oh, maybe God's okay with me doing this. Maybe God really didn't care that much about me going to Nineveh. Maybe everything's going to be okay. And if you've ever backslidden, or if you're about to go to a sin, you can often find yourself justifying the sin in your mind. I remember years ago when I found myself in a certain sin. And I'd read online, you know, about health benefits to doing this sin, if you like. And I started to justify it in my mind. No, I need to do this. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to deceive ourselves. The Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Here's another example of this. I had a friend and he was a pastor. And my friend, one night, his family were away from home. Now, his family never went away, but his wife and children had gone to visit their parents on the other side of the country. So here he is, this man is home alone. And because he wasn't the greatest cook, he thought, do you know what, I'll just walk to McDonald's and I'll get myself a fast food, a burger or something to eat. As he's walking down the street, for the first time in his life, a beautiful woman stops him in the street and wants to get to know him. This woman, we don't know exactly, but he believes she could have been, yes, a woman of the night, and she wanted money from him, but this woman just wouldn't leave him alone. He was very attracted to this woman, and he's never had this situation happen before, and all he had to do is say, come back to my house, I've got an empty house, there was no accountability. He was okay, he was safe, he could get away with the sin. And he might think, in his mind, well, maybe God's okay with this happening. Why, out of all the nights in the year, why did this woman approach me on this night? That's how the mind could work. Now, in the Lord's grace, that man, as you know, is a pastor, and the Lord gave him the strength not to walk into this temptation and to be strong. But you can see what I'm trying to say here. Just be careful, because the devil is very crafty and he knows how to get into our minds and how to deceive us. Okay, the third sign that you might be drifting away from God is this. God will send a storm to get your attention. Just look at verse 4 with me. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so the ship was about to be broken up. Okay. Now, if you are living in willful sin, and if you are truly a child of God, if you have been adopted into God's family, I want you to know something. God will not allow you to stay comfortable in your sin. God will send a storm, something big, something powerful will come into your life to wake you up. Hebrews 12 verse 5 says this, my son, do not despise the chastisement of the Lord. You see, God disciplines every son or daughter that he loves. And sometimes God will send these things that will really hurt, they'll really sting. But it's a way of us coming away from the sin and drawing back to the Lord Jesus Christ in sacrifice, in repentance and obedience. In my own life, very recently, I had a a horrible situation that hit me really hard. Now, you know, sometimes I struggle to say these things on the internet in front of everyone because I think, wow, it was okay when there was just a few thousand people watching, but now it's getting very public. So there's been a lot of sin. There's been an idol of YouTube. I've changed. There's no two ways about it. In the last year, I have changed. I've fallen from that closeness, that intimacy with God. And so God sent something massive. And as honest as I want to be with you, this is too embarrassing to share on the internet. But he sent this thing, and for basically 9 days straight, I was crying, I was weeping, I was spending long hours just walking, miles and miles, pleading with the Lord God. In the end, I made two vows to the Lord. Again, I won't share those with you, but I made these vows because I needed God so badly. And I believe that in the Lord's grace, now this situation, I've come out on the other side, it seems that things are positive. I believe God used that to chastise me, to discipline me, and I'll be honest, I can now see clearly. I can see what life is about and what the Lord wants me to do. Okay, the fourth sign that you might be drifting away from God is that you are self-preserving yourself. You're trying to look after yourself. You're just caring about your needs above everyone else's. Look at verse 5 with me of Jonah chapter 1. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship and had lain down and was asleep. You know, in the Bible it says, in the last days, the love of many will grow cold. And one of the signs that we just truly don't care about God in the same way is when we just become so obsessed with ourselves that we don't care about other people. We're just self-preserving, a bit like my OCDs where I'm so obsessed with trying to look after myself and that I'm okay and I'm safe. But I don't care about other people. That's a dangerous sign when you're like that. It's a dangerous sign when you forget that acronym which goes like this. The real way to have joy is Jesus, others, and then yourself last. So it's others before you, and then Jesus is at the top. And I believe 2020 was a very strong demonstration of this. So let's go back to the story of Jonah. Here this storm has hit the ship. It's there because of Jonah. And the sailors, they're terrified. They're getting their belongings and they're throwing them overboard to make the ship lighter. They're calling out to their false gods, God save us. And what is Jonah, the believer, the man who has the word of God inside of him, what is this man doing? He couldn't care less. He's fast asleep in the lowest deck as if nothing is going on. And friends, I believe that is a picture of the church in 2020 and even 2021. This big thing hit the world, as you know. And all these unbelievers around us were feeling the storm. They were feeling the stress. They were crying out to their false gods. They were crying out to the scientists to save us. They were crying out to the experts to save us. But the only one who could save us, or at least give us hope in this situation, was the Lord God. He was the one we should have been looking at. And yet, what was the church doing? The ones who had the answers, the ones who should have been a light, a beacon on the hill. What was the church doing? For the most part, they were just self-preserving, self-preservation, caring for themselves, terrified of sharing the truth during that time. Friends, right now, as I film this message, there is a terrible war going on in Israel, Gaza. There are babies, children, mothers, men, they're dying. It's a terrible, terrible situation. And I want to ask you, do you truly care, or are you just so concerned about your own problems? In the Ukraine, in Russia, Afghanistan, when they were, all those Christians were left there, have we just forgotten Armenia, all these people who are suffering in the world? Is all we care about is, do I have food in my house, or am I okay, is my family okay? But yet, the Lord God, Jesus Christ, told us to love thy neighbour as thyself, to help those who are in need, to care for them, to support them. So if your heart has grown cold, I pray that you would call out to the Lord God and ask him to set it on fire again. The fifth sign that you might be drifting away from God is that unbelievers start to notice that you've backslidden. Just look at verse 6 with me. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." If I asked you right now, in the comment box, write down, who is your favourite Bible character? Just do that now so I know that you're still watching, because, you know, some people will have clicked off a long time ago. Here are the faithful ones who are really listening to the message. Just write down, who is your favourite Bible character, apart from Jesus Christ? So maybe you're writing now the Apostle Paul. Maybe you're writing Moses, King David, Jeremiah. Who are you writing right now? Can I tell you who one of my favourite, I might even say my very favourite Bible character is? It's Jonah's sea captain, this man that we see right now. Now that's a bit of a strange thing to say. Why do I like him so much? Because here he is, this man is an unbeliever. And this man knocks on the door, he sees the prophet of God. He sees the believer is fast asleep. And what does this unbeliever man do? He rebukes the man of God and says, "You should be praying. You aren't doing what you should be. You need to wake up and call out to your God." And let me tell you, my dear friends, the world, as blind as it is, the world as immoral as it is, they still hold a standard for us as Christians. And one of the signs that we have unbelieving hearts, one of the signs that we're drifting away from God, is when the unbeliever starts to call us out in our sins. I used to work at a supermarket, a grocery store called Sainsbury's, and I used to pour coffee there, and I used to serve and wash dishes, those kind of things. And I remember one of my colleagues who I worked with, and one day he was telling me a story, and it was a serious story, about a man who was ill. And this is many years ago, but as he told the story, because I was so immature, I burst out laughing. There was another time when a very similar example happened, and they were sharing a rude joke in the kitchen. And again, I laughed. I found it funny. And what did those unbelievers do on those two occasions? Joe, why are you laughing? You're supposed to be a Christian. You should know better. So just remember that the world is watching, and although we might think our sin only affects us, no, you're ruining your witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're showing the world that this one, the Lord Jesus, who is risen from the dead, doesn't really matter to you. Okay, later we're going to come back to the solution, to the hope, the only hope that the backslider has. But first, I'd like to speak to the non-Christian right now. Now, if you're a non-Christian, you can't slide down the mountain. You can't slide, you can't backslide, because you're already at the very bottom. So what do you need to do? Well, you need to start the climb. And you don't climb in your own strength. You climb in the Lord Jesus Christ's strength. Look at verse 15 with me now. It says, "So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." Again, you probably know the story very well. So here we are, the storm starts to hit. They wake up Jonah, and the sailors say, "Well, why is this happening?" And Jonah says, "I'm a Hebrew. I serve the Almighty God. And this storm has fallen on you because I am in this ship. I am in this boat. And I'm telling you guys, if you throw me into the sea, suddenly the sea will be calm. Suddenly this storm will stop because God's anger will be appeased." But what did the sailors do? They did everything in their power to not have to do that. They were good, moral men. They did not want to, and they started to row as hard as they could. But eventually they realised it was futile. There was no hope for them. And there is a lesson in this. If the Lord sets his will, if the Lord had his mind on something, no human effort can stop the hand of God. And you might take lots of pills, you might eat organically, you might be the healthiest person on earth, but I'll tell you this, your death day is on God's calendar, and there's nothing you can do to stop it. If God sets his mind to something, if God wills something, we as humans have no hope, if that makes sense. Now, I'm not saying this that we have this robotic theology. No, the Lord has given us free will and choices. But I am saying, don't think that you can overpower the Almighty One of Israel. So, how is this a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross took the wrath of God. The Bible actually says that he is the propitiation for our sins. I know I say this a lot in my videos, but that is a big word. Propitiation means basically, here is the wrath of God, okay? And here we are, all of our sins, all of our rejection of God, all of the wrong things we've done, and that wrath, it's coming for us. We deserve to take that wrath. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he stands in the gap. He intercedes for us. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ, he turned that wrath away like a mirror reflects the sunlight. So he reflected the wrath of God away from us and he absorbed it himself. When he was nailed to that cross, when he suffered and died there, the Bible says it pleased the Lord to crush him. Not because he hated his son, but because he hates our sin. And our sin was laid on Christ Jesus. And there Christ suffered. There Christ was in a storm on the cross for your sins and my sins. And as soon as Christ took the punishment for that sin, if you put your trust in him, if you come to him and cry out for forgiveness and say, Lord God, have mercy on me, wash away my sins, suddenly that storm which is coming for you will be stilled. Just like as soon as Jonah was cast into the water, the ocean went still because God's wrath was satisfied. When Christ died on the cross, God's wrath was also satisfied. It was met in fullness with the Son of God. A friend of mine, Roger Carswell, actually saw this in reality, a really helpful illustration. One day he was visiting the Concorde, you know that plane that went really, really fast? It was like a lightning bolt, you remember it, don't you? Well, when Roger went around, the tour guide said, on the end of the Concorde, on its nose, it's got an engineering design called the propitiator. And what the propitiator does is it absorbs the heat that is picked up on the plane. As that plane is going really, really fast, it picks up a lot of friction, a lot of heat, and the propitiator, it absorbs all of that heat to protect the rest of the plane. And friends, as I've just said, that is what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He absorbed the heat to protect us, his church, if we will become part of it and bow the knee and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, very sadly, because of science and secular thinking creeping into the church, people now change their theology and they say, are we really to take the Bible literally? I mean, did God really send a fish to swallow Jonah? How could that be possible? Well, if you believe that, what did Jesus say? In Matthew 12, verse 40, when the Pharisees, when people were asking for a sign, what did Jesus say? No other sign will be given of me, of who I am, other than the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. So, just like Jonah, there was a fish that swallowed him, as you know, it was a picture of the most important thing. Jesus Christ's bodily resurrection. And if this was a load of nonsense, if we're not to take this seriously, why was Jesus pointing to the most serious thing that he would ever do, that he would rise from the dead and give eternal life to men and women? Why would he point to a fictional story, to a character who isn't even real? So if we're to take the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection seriously, I think Jesus is saying very clearly, no, you take my word seriously. Jonah really was swallowed by that fish and spat out after 3 days. Okay, back to the backslider now. Just look at Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So what is the hope there, my dear friends? Well, God gives Jonah a second chance. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Our God is the God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. As many times as we come to him and we're truly meaning it, we truly come to him in repentance and ask him for forgiveness, the wonderful message is God will forgive us. God will give us a second chance. And that's the hope I need because I've fallen many times. And it's probably the hope that you need also. Let me leave you with one final thought. There was a young man, and this young man, he was a Christian for just 1 year. And he was sort of told by different Christians, can you go in a nightclub or not? Some people say, oh, you can be a wonderful witness in the nightclubs for Jesus. And some people said, no, stay a million miles from nightclubs. And this was going back and forth, this conflict in his mind, should I not? Until eventually this young man thought, I'll just try it for myself. So at university, he went in a nightclub. That one night, that young man met a woman, a very beautiful woman. And he fell in love with that woman. The woman was not a Christian, and that man ended up in a relationship that was very sinful, where he lived with her, and as you can imagine, did the things that couples do outside of marriage in that relationship. But because this man was a believer, he became miserable in his sin. He was so depressed. For 1 year, he did not leave his flat. He looked outside and he could see the seasons, the snow, the leaves changing in the fall, in autumn, all that beauty, the sunshine in the summer. But he was just depressed because he was just living in sin. Until eventually, that young man went and spoke to a dear friend of his, a wiser Christian. And he said to that young man, this is my situation, I've really messed up. I love this woman, and yet she's not a believer, and I'm running from God. This is what his friend said. What you need to do right now is come back to the Lord Jesus Christ in total obedience. So you can't be sleeping with this girl anymore. You can't be not going to church. You can't be not reading your Bible. You need to be on fire for God. And what will happen, it will either go one of two ways. Either the girl will say, I don't want anything to do with this guy, he's a God botherer, he's boring now, I don't want him anymore. Or the Lord might just use this situation in his grace and might just save this woman. Now, before I tell you the outcome of this, I want you to know I have told this story before, and there was a young girl who heard this story, and because of that, she thought, well, that's basically a message for me that I can go out and I can go out of unbelievers and I might be able to win them for Christ. I can flirt to convert. That young girl is now a woman and she's nowhere with the Lord right now. In fact, she's in the worst kind of situation you could ever imagine. So just hear this story. Remember, the Lord worked in grace, okay? That doesn't give us permission to go out and date unbelievers. So what happened to this young man? He set his heart to the Lord. And he started bringing his unbelieving girlfriend to church. And one day, that woman read Psalm 51 and she saw the words, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. The blood of Jesus Christ, she realized, could wash away all of her sins, and she got saved and the other man was restored. So why do I believe that the backslider can be restored? I'll tell you why, because that young man was me.